My name's Mark, and we are continuing this morning a series that we started at the start of January on the book of Acts, 30 years that changed the world. That's about the time period we're looking at when we read through the book of Acts, those first 30 years of the church being established. And we're going to be going through this from now until June, looking at all the different stories, the different passages, and asking God to speak to us as a church, as he wants to shape us and transform us individually, but as a group of people together. How did he do that in the early church? And what can we take from that to us today? And this morning, we are going to be thinking about the problem of lying. Because we're going to look at a story that comes quite early on in the book of Acts about a couple of people, a husband and wife, who chose to lie, and it had disastrous consequences for them. But as we start thinking about this morning, I wonder if you can think of any of those common kind of everyday, what we would term as white lies, those kind of common everyday white lies that we might say, and that you hear maybe said to you on different occasions. Just have a think if you can think of any. I've got a few that I thought of that came to me. I'm leaving now. What does that mean? When somebody says I'm leaving now, it means I'm still in bed. I will be leaving quite soon, but I'm still in bed. I haven't actually left my house yet. Now, this is a good one. My phone died. You know, I lost it. It didn't quite work. The text message didn't come. Sorry, I didn't. It must be out there somewhere. You know, that's a good one, isn't it? It's out there somewhere. I'll get it in a few days. What are we saying when we say my phone died? I didn't get it. I didn't want to speak to you. So I'm just going to tell you my phone died. This is a good one. There's bad traffic. It's code for I didn't leave early enough. I haven't allowed enough time. There's bad traffic. This is, I'm fine. Maybe some of you have said this morning as you've come into church. How are you doing? I'm fine. Well, often what we're saying is actually I'm not, but you're never going to know. You're never going to know. You know, there's all this stuff going on, but I can't tell you. I'm busy that day. I'm busy that day. Sorry, the next few weeks, they're frantic. They're really busy. That's code for, I don't want to see you. I don't want to come to your house. I don't want to see you. I'm going to find myself something to do. I will be busy. And those things. It's interesting. We laugh a little bit about some of these things. And I guess in the grand scheme of life, some of these things, the impact of them isn't all that great. But what I want us to think about this morning is the truth that actually the more comfortable we become with these sort of lies, the more comfortable we become and the more these become a part of our lives, actually the less comfortable we become with truth. The more comfortable we become with telling lies, the less comfortable we become with telling the truth. And actually falsehood and lies can become a part of our lives. You know, I'm aware of how easy this is. I'm not standing up here as somebody who's rid myself of this kind of thing. You know, this is why nobody should want to preach, because when you preach on stuff, actually the week or so beforehand, God brings up all this stuff in your life, and you have to deal with it all before you then go and preach. And even last night, I was thinking, Liz and I, our kettle, for a while now, I've wanted to replace our kettle, and Liz wants to descale it. I want to replace it. Every now and again, I go, we need to change the kettle and all this stuff. And last night I was making some drinks for us, and just a little bit, something came out of the inside of the kettle, like some plastic or something came out. And my intention was to walk into the lounge and say to Liz, you know, it's falling apart, the kettle bits are coming off it, it's all always doing this. Let's get rid of it. And I even found myself thinking, why are you doing this, Mark? You know, why would you even say that? You know, and it's interesting, isn't it? Just how it just creeps into our lives. It's fast, it's quick, it's easy to lie. And it's everywhere, isn't it? If we look at our society, if we look at our culture, to one extent or another, it is everywhere. From governments and CEOs of companies and leaders in our workplaces, maybe in our schools, our colleges, in our homes, in our hearts as well. And technology, the spread, the rise, the increase, every step forward technology takes, I think lies just spread quicker. Rowan Williams, who used to be the Archbishop of Canterbury, said this a few years ago. He said it's the curse of the internet age, that lies spread faster than truth. And isn't that true, you know, and the rise of fake news and things like that. It's just everywhere. But you know, the danger is, and I say it again, the danger is the more comfortable we become with lies, the more we just see it as part of what happens in our lives, in other people's lives, in our society, the less strong a relationship we have with what is true. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set us free. The more comfortable we become with lies, the less free we are. So how can we be free of it? Derek's going to come and read to us and introduce us to this story. Thanks, Derek.
Quick as I read this. Our reading is found on page 1096 in the Church Bibles, if you'd like to follow it. We begin to read at verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, and we read through to first the end of verse 11 in chapter 5. So Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the young men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Thanks, Derek. We've started the book of Acts. We hear how the church was birthed, and on the day of Pentecost, how all the believers are in one place and the Holy Spirit falls on them in an incredible and dramatic way. And they're in Jerusalem and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spill out onto the streets, and the city starts to change. Barriers fall down amongst people as the new family of Jesus is formed. And one sign of this new family of Jesus, one sign that the Spirit has changed them, is this radical generosity that they start to show one another. And a couple of times already now we've heard in the book of Acts how the believers were sharing their possessions, how they were sharing what they had. There wasn't this sense of things belonging just to them. That as people had need, they would share their money and their property and other belongings. It's an incredible picture. And then we meet here in these verses, Barnabas. Barnabas, this incredible man, the son of encouragement. He's really well named because he does this incredible thing. Look at verse 36 and 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And listen to what he does. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Wow. Incredible. Incredible act of generosity. A man touched by God, full of the Holy Spirit, says, actually, I don't need that field. I can do without it, and I'm going to sell it, and the money's going to go to the church and to the work of God. And then we meet this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And listen, we don't know all the details. We don't see it there. But let's imagine a little bit about Ananias and Sapphira, shall we? Let's imagine they're sitting at home, and maybe they've got their phones out and they're scrolling through Facebook and some of the social media apps. And suddenly they see this video from Peter pop up on their phone from the church. Listen, church, some incredible news. Barnabas, you know him. He's an encourager. Listen to what Barnabas has done. He sold that field he's got down the road and he's given the money to the church. Isn't he incredible? And then suddenly all the comments start coming up. Barnabas, you're incredible. Oh, Barnabas, what a man. Barnabas is great. Barnabas, you are the son of encouragement. You are incredible. And it's 100 likes, 200 likes, 500 likes, 1,000 likes. It's going viral. Everybody knows about Barnabas and what he's done. And Ananias and Sapphira sit there absolutely jealous. They feel begrudgingly to put a comment on, well done, Barnabas. They don't mean it. Their hearts are hard. They would love that kind of attention. They would love that kind of praise. And so they come up with a plan to pretend to be people they're not. They turn, they talk. Ananias says to Sapphira, listen, why don't we sell some of our property just like Barnabas has done? But listen, what we'll do is we'll give 70%, but we'll say we're giving it all. And then Peter's going to put a video like that about us online. And we will feel exactly what Barnabas is feeling. So they do it. And Ananias turns up at church. He puts the money, this is what they were doing those days, he puts the money at the apostles' feet. And it's a sign of them giving it to God, giving that money to the church. And they say, this is the full amount. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter. Ananias, he says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you, Ananias, before it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to humans, not just to us, but to God as well. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? Even in these couple of verses, what we start to find, and Peter touches on it here, is that the issue isn't that they kept some of the money for themselves. The issue for Peter is that they're pretending to be somebody they're not. That they are lying Right at the start here, Peter picks up on that. It's that they lied. And Ananias dies. 3 hours later, Sapphira turns up at church. She doesn't know what's happened. Her battery must have run out on her phone or something. So she can't find it. She doesn't know what's happened. And Peter says to her, he asks her, is this the whole amount you got for the price of, for the piece of your land? And you're thinking, Sapphira, just say yes. Just say no, sorry. Just be honest at this point. Just be honest. You know, here's your chance out of it. And he says, how could you conspire to have lied as well? And at that moment, it says, at that moment, she drops dead as well. And then there's this great line, isn't there? Happens a couple of times in this verse, that great line. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. You bet it did. Two people drop dead for telling a lie. Husband and wife drop dead. Suddenly, everyone's telling the truth. Very, very quickly. Well, here's a question for you. And if you're comfortable, turn to the people around you. Or if you're more comfortable, sit on your own and have a think about it. Here's a question. Why do you think this story is included in the Bible? It doesn't make the church look too good. It makes the church look quite scary. It doesn't paint the church in a particularly good light. But why do you think it's included? Just turn to the person next to you and have a think about that. Okay then, not a great deal of time to think that through, but anybody want to call anything out? Anybody want to offer anything? Why do we think it's there? Because lying undermines relationships, so it's an important point they need to make. Thank you. Okay, so there's evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit here. He's not to be trifled with. He's not to be messed with. Yeah, good. God knows what's on our hearts. He knows everything. Absolutely, yeah, good. You might lie to other people, but you can't lie to him. Anything else? True to life. It's very real, isn't it? Yes, Jane. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's good. It's there, though it's hard, because it shows the importance of truth to the church. And Jeff, where are you going? The importance of truth telling is highlighted. It's interesting, isn't it? I think everything that we've said is quite right. And actually, you've started to point towards my thoughts on this. And I think it's there because it shows us that right from the start, the church, they wanted a culture of truth to exist within them. Right from the start. They wanted a culture of truth to exist within the church. It's almost like Peter and the others here are laying down a marker. They're making it absolutely clear that truth is important. Now the church here is saying, listen, we're not going to tolerate lying one little bit. If you want to be part of us, we're not going to tolerate any sort of lying. Because if we do, little by little, bit by bit, we'll begin to think it's okay. And we don't want that culture to exist within Jesus' family. This isn't who Jesus was. It's not who we're going to be either. They're saying, as we've already thought about this morning, that the more comfortable we become with lying, the easier we're going to find it. And it'll become part of who we are. So we're not going to tolerate it one little bit. It's a bit like, you know, when you open that box of chocolates and you think, I'm only going to have one. I'm only going to have one. And one turns into two, turns into three. Oh, the top layer's gone. Who ate the chocolates? Not me. Yeah. It's so easy, isn't it? And so it's like, as soon as one lie passes our lips, there's a sense here of the church that as soon as one lie passes, another's going to pass, another's going to pass. So we're going to show this story, warts and all, to show that, yeah, it can be a part of us, but we're not going to tolerate it, and it's not what God wants. Lying, as we've pointed out, or somebody called out, you know, it's so dangerous. It damages relationships. It damages friendships. It's corrosive. It damages community. And do you want to spend time with someone who lies? No. Do you trust them? Are you going to open up your life to them and share some of the stuff that's going on in your life to someone who lies? No. This is why they couldn't tolerate it in the church. And we're thinking this year, aren't we, about being an open-handed church, about being generous with everything that God has given us to each other and to our wider community as well. Do you want a way to start being open-handed straight away off the bat? Stop lying. Ask God to take it away from your life. Work on it. Work hard at being a truth teller in every situation. It's one of the most generous things you can give to another person. That as your friends here in the church, as your connect group, find out that you tell the truth, you'll be trusted with more. As your family find out, as the community find out that we are a church, a community of people who always tell the truth, more people want to become a part of us. They want to find out, well, why is it that they're like that? It's a generous, it's an open-handed thing to do. So if it's so great to tell the truth, why is it that we lie? What are the reasons that we find ourselves telling lies? I've got a few thoughts about this. I think one of the biggest reasons that we lie is this, is that we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to hurt anyone. So somebody says, does my bum look big in this? No! We don't want to hurt anyone. There's a great theologian, I love reading, Stanley Hauerwas, and he says this about that. He says, I think we lie often not because we're liars, but because we're moderately good people who don't want to hurt anyone. And therefore we restrain ourselves from saying what needs to be said because we don't want to live with the results. That's so true, isn't it? That's so true. You know, I think so often we find lying becomes a part of our lives, becomes a part of our culture. Not because we're deceitful and we want to hurt people, but actually we're people pleasers. We're people pleasers. And the idea of falling out with someone, even for a second, or telling somebody the truth that might make them feel uncomfortable, we just think, I can't do it. And we don't have maybe that emotional maturity or that spiritual maturity to say, do you know what, I'm gonna say what needs to be said in this situation. I think that's so true. I think another reason is this, is that we don't want to come across as incompetent. And so somebody says to us, oh, you know, I've just read War and Peace. Have you read it? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I loved it. It's great. The peace bit, not the war bit. So we don't want to come across the group, so we just say yes. And then we go and Google it to find out what it's about in case they ask us a little bit more. Did you know that this has happened? Yeah. Because we want to be seen to be in the circle that people know. Did you know that happened? Did you know this happened? Yeah. Do you know the ins and outs of Brexit and why we've left the EU? Yeah. No. We don't want to come across as incompetent. We want to escape. So we've been caught. We've been caught. And so we want to, this is most of my schooling. You know, kind of making up lies, trying to cover myself, trying to make a situation, answer my way out of a situation. We've been caught, so we lie. Who ate the last biscuit? Not me. No, it's not me. We want to gain advantage. Yes, we want to gain power. We want to make a name for ourselves. And so we lie. And we name drop. So we seem more important. To cover our shame. We've touched on this already. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. But we don't want to tell people what's really going on. That's why maybe we don't come forward for prayer and those sort of things. We would desperately love to be prayed for, but what are people going to think of me if I go forward for prayer? And we want to be loved. We want to be accepted. And so we exaggerate where we've been on holiday, what we've done, our experiences, because we just want people to think the best of us and to be accepted. And I think that that's at the heart of so much of this, is that in our need to be loved, in our need to be accepted, for other people to think the best of us, we ultimately lie because we want to create a new identity for ourselves. And all of this is about trying to create an identity or a persona that we want people to think of us. Isn't this what Ananias and Sapphira did? That's why the story's next to the story of Barnabas, isn't it? They want to be like him. And so they create this persona. They create a lie that paints themselves in the same light. And so often we do that. The heart of it is this need to be loved. this need to be accepted. But even deeper than that, I think, and this strikes right at the heart of it, fundamentally beneath all of this, I think that we lie because we've believed bigger lies in the first place. We lie because we've believed bigger lies in the first place. We've believed the lie that God is not for us, that God is holding something back from us, that he doesn't love us completely. And so this causes doubt in our minds. This causes us to think, do you know what? I'm not that special. I'm not loved. I'm not fully accepted. And the doubt that causes means that we start to compensate. We almost feel we've got to compensate for God and for what he's lacking and what he doesn't give us. And so we lie and we paint a picture of ourselves because we don't think that God fully accepts or loves us. Isn't this the first lie that Adam and Eve were told in the Garden of Eden? That Satan told them, the liar came alongside them and said, did God really say that to you? You know, he knows that if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. God's holding back on you, Adam and Eve. He's not fully supportive of you. He's not fully loving of you. So go, you can eat that. Now, we're told, Jesus describes Satan in John 8 as the father of lies. The father of lies. This is how Jesus says about Satan. He says that in Satan there is no truth. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He can't help it. For he's a liar and he's the father of lies. All he speaks, all he does is lie. And so he comes alongside of us and whispers these lies. And he says, do you know what? God's holding back on you. And you're going to come across as incompetent if you haven't done that. So why don't you lie and pretend that you have? God hasn't really got your best interests at heart. So why don't you lie to gain an advantage in this situation? Do you know what? If you told that person the truth, if you told them the real truth, that actually they wouldn't love you, and you need them to love you so you feel accepted and you feel special about yourself. So why don't you lie? He's doing it all the time. This is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. He spoke lies to them. They believed him. They doubted their identity in him. Now remember, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. They've experienced his love, his truth, and his power. But Peter says to her, he says, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? He's come in, he's lied. He's lied about who they are. He's tricked them about their identity. They've doubted God's provision. They've doubted that they could fully trust him. So they've taken something back and they've lied. And they pretend to be people that they're not. And this is what Satan is trying to do, the father of lies, is trying to do to us all the time. Whispering lies, causing us to doubt our identity, causing us to doubt who we are in Christ, that we feel that we need to create our own identities and our own personas ourselves. And so we lie and we lie and we lie. But the irony is that we gather as church once a week, twice a week, to declare something different. Satan is there lying to us, making us doubt God. But the truth is, and what we've declared already this morning, is that God is for us. God isn't holding back anything from us. Quite the opposite. Look at some of what Scripture says. Look at some of the truth that we need to hold on to. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this: God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. This is the truth of who we are in Christ. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says this. Don't you wish Ananias and Sapphira had heard this? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This is who we are in Christ. Philippians 4 verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Psalm 23, The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. This is who we are. We've got an enemy who's going to come and does whisper the exact opposite in our ears. But this is the truth of who we are. Do you know this? Do you know this to be true? This is the truth of who we are. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've never fully accepted that this is who you are and this is the truth of who God is. This is God's open-handedness to us. This is God's generosity to each one of us. This is who we are. If you don't know this, come and have a chat to me afterwards. I'd love to help you get to know that this is who you are in Christ. But what this means is that the antidote to lying isn't so much about telling the truth as it is about embracing the truth that you are loved by God. Listen, you can go from here and you can go through the rest of your life trying really hard not to lie and gritting your teeth and clenching your fists and go, I'm not going to lie. Stop me from lying. It's going to be hard work. Much better for us to do. Much more effective is for us to embrace the truth of who we are in Christ, who our identity is, that we are loved by Him, that He provides for us, that He blesses us, that in Him we have all we need, and allowing that to go deep into our hearts. It says in Scripture, it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth, all our words start inside of us, start deep inside of who we are. If we want to stop lying, if we want to rid ourselves of lies and of falsehood, we need to concentrate on what goes on inside of us and what we're pouring inside of us. And memorizing Scripture, learning some of this, allowing this identity to go deep inside of us is the way that we change and the way that our language changes. David said it, didn't he? He said, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you, so I will not lie. Hide God's word. Hide the truth of who you are in Christ in your heart. Allow it, imbibe it, drink it in. If we're in charge, if you're in charge of creating who you are and creating your identity, you will lie, you will lie, you will lie, because you will never be enough. You will never feel like you're enough if you're in charge of your own identity. But if we embrace the truth of who God says we are, it brings confidence, it brings belief, a firm foundation, and truth starts to pour from our lips. When we know that God loves us, when we know that He's for us, there's no need to build a life on lies and on falsehoods. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to concentrate on who we are inside. Just quickly to finish with, I want to give us and something very practical to go away and do this week. Something we can put in practice today to help us to become people of truth. And there's three quick prayers that you can introduce into your life. And you can start to put in place. And they're confessions of faith, really, and who we believe God is and what He wants to do to us, for us. And I don't have a good memory, so they are very quick prayers. And you will see that. Because the first prayer that we can introduce into our lives is this. Forgive me. Even I can remember that. Two words. Forgive me. We can start to introduce this prayer into our lives every day. You see, when we make mistakes, often what we do is we make it worse by lying. Have you ever done this? You know, you've made a mistake, and so to cover it up, you've lied. And then quickly you have to tell another lie to cover up that one and another one and another one. And it becomes that downward spiral in our lives. You see, God wants us to learn to say, I'm sorry. He wants us to learn to ask for forgiveness quickly. He doesn't want us to go into that downward spiral. He wants to sort of nip that culture in the bud. And so it's good for us. It's good for me, it's good for you, it's good for us to learn to pray often. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And then to learn to go to other people when we've made mistakes. And rather than lying, just saying, I ate the last biscuit, forgive me. You know, or whatever it is. To say that, to learn, to make this part of our language every day. Start to pray this every day. God, forgive me. If we don't, we maintain lies and it becomes destructive. I was, some of you will know of a Christian author called Brennan Manning. Famous, he died about 7 or 8 years ago. Wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. It's very famous. And he used to go around preaching a lot. And he lived in New Orleans he was there during Hurricane Katrina, if you remember that, in 2005, and the destruction that it caused. And he was living there, and he was interviewed by a Christian magazine and some newspapers afterwards about what went on. And he said how he had rescued some people and helped a girl out of his block of flats, and he had been the last person to leave his block of flats, and they wrote an article about what he did. When this article was published, quite quickly the newspaper, the magazine, had to reprint a retraction because Brennan Manning had phoned them up. He had seen it printed, and he had made it up. And he had embellished it. And so they put a little article at the front, and they said, since printing this article, Brennan Manning has phoned us, and he's told us that he embellished the truth. He didn't help a little girl out of the apartment. And the only reason he was the last person to leave his apartment is that he was the last person living there at that time. And he embellished the truth. And he said in it, he said, I lied. Quite simply, I lied. And he was interviewed later, and they said, why did you do that? He said, I just saw what it was going to do, and I knew what I'd done. I got sucked into it. I wanted to impress, and I did it. And he's a great guy. Incredible guy. Wrote some wonderful stuff. But he just said, forgive me. I lied. We need to become people who can do that. Who can ask for forgiveness quickly. So that's the first prayer. Forgive me. Second one, save me. And I told you you'd be able to remember this. Save me. This is learning to say to God every day, listen, I am weak and I'm prone to lying. And at the start of every day, saying this to God, even if we haven't lied that day yet, saying to God in advance, Lord, save me from it. So I did in the kitchen last night. I'm thinking, I'm going to tell Liz we need a new kettle. It's falling apart. Save me, God. You know, why am I doing this? Save me. We need to become comfortable with saying that. Jesus taught us to pray this, didn't he? And lead us not into temptation. That's code for save me, isn't it? Save me. Are we going to be tempted to lie every day this week? Ask God to save you. Forgive me. Save me. And the last one is bless me. God, would you bless me. Now, even as I put that up, some of you are struggling a bit with that, aren't you? That's a bit selfish. Seems a bit up ourselves. Bless me. But it's not. You see, asking God to bless us and going to your Father and saying, God, would you bless me, is just acknowledging that you need him. It's acknowledging that you need him, that you need his goodness and his provision, that you need to know his love in your life, because that's where your identity comes from. And so going to God every day and saying, God, I need you. Would you bless me? Would I truly know all that you've done for me? It's a way of combating the lies. Because as we do this, as we know that everything comes from God, when Satan then comes and whispers some lies in our ears, when he comes and tempts us to lie, we'll go, no, I don't need to listen to that because I know who I am. I know where everything in my life comes from. I know where my identity comes from. I know where my name comes from. And when we know that God has named us, there's no need to feel the need to go and make a name for ourselves by lying. When we know that we're so blessed by God, that our names are written on the palm of his hand, and that he's named us, we don't need to lie and go and make a name for ourselves through our lives. These three prayers, write them down. Put them in your phone. Use them this week. God, would you forgive me? God, would you save me? God, would you bless me? Listen, lying is a huge issue. Doesn't always end up as the way it did in our story today. But it's a huge issue. Ultimately, it's that selfishness inside of us, wanting to create and shape our own identities, just as Ananias and Sapphira did. It's the opposite of being open-handed. But listen, the antidote isn't just trying not to lie. The antidote is embracing the truth of who we are. We are loved by God. We are provided for by Him. We are His children. And saying to God, would you forgive me? Would you save me? And would you bless me?